Welcome to those of you who are online. Thanks for joining us. I apologize for a little bit of a delay here. I had some extra setting up to do. But anyway, glad that you can be here with us. Glad that all of you are here worshiping with us as well here in person. I'll invite everyone to join me in our greeting and then our call to worship here. So this is the way that God greets you. And these are actually the scriptures we're going to be focusing on today. So we're going to come back to this. But hear this as God speaking directly to you. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's do our call to worship together from 1 Peter. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Amen. Those scriptures mention what Christ has done for us. It's talking about the cross, obviously. And we are going to be celebrating communion this morning. And my apologies to those who join online and normally prepare elements ahead of time. I forgot to let Christina know that we were going to be doing communion this week. So this is my fault, not hers. But you will have time actually to go and get those elements when it comes time in the service to do that. Because what I'm going to do here when we take communion is we have not yet distributed the elements here among those who are with us. And so I'm going to be handing them out one at a time. So it'll take us a few minutes to get through everyone. And so you will have time to go get those elements if you don't have them readily accessible at the moment. Let's pray. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Think of that song that says, "Thank you for the cross where we first met." Who would we be? Where would we be? What would we be without you and what you did on that cross? Who would we be without your intervention in our lives? It creeps me out to think about it, to be honest. If you hadn't come and we hadn't met, you have made all the difference. So we thank you and we praise you, Lord. We thank you for the ongoing work that you are doing in applying the work of the cross to our daily lives. That it's not simply a one-time event, that it's not simply the one thing that we trusted in and so now we move on, that it is the very center. It's the turning point of our lives. It's the turning point of human history. And we come once again to celebrate and say thank you. Thank you. Lord, thank you so much for your word. That in a world where there are so many competing voices, competing narratives, competing priorities, competing gods, we can come back to your word and discover what you say reality is, the way that you define the world. The way that you say what's important and what isn't. most of all, it's there that we see what you are like. It's there that you reveal yourself to us. As we open your scriptures, may they once again be revelation to us. Revelation of a person, revelation of what this world is like, how you see it, revelation of what you are doing to redeem it, revelation of the narrative we are in, and the direction we are going, all because of who you are and what you are doing. May we come and submit ourselves to you in this process. So Lord, we take a moment and pause and say, forgive us our debts, where we have bought into those other narratives, have believed those other voices, have decided that we are the gods, or we will decide what we will worship. We pause now for a moment and submit those to you in confession. There's hope, there's hope, there's hope. All because of Jesus. He is the hope. Your ongoing work is the hope. Your future is the hope, but it's pulled back into the present because of the work you have done. Lord, make us people of hope. Would you guide our service, Lord? As I open your scriptures, may it be your voice that comes through, not mine. May it be your love that is shown and received. May this all be about you and for you. It is both our worship offering, and at the same time, it is something that we're receiving from you, Lord. Thank you for the gift. Thank you for the gift of your ongoing presence and for the illumination of your word. Your word is truth. It is light. It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. May it be so for each of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned at the beginning, we're going to be in the book of Galatians. So why don't you grab your Bibles? We're going to the book of Galatians. Let me just give you a few things that you're going to want to know about this book before we actually start reading it. This is a harder book, to be honest. Galatians is a tough book. It has some amazing highlights in it. This is the book where if you like conflict and confrontation, A, you're weird, but B, if you like that kind of thing, this is the book where you find out Peter and Paul have been going at it. And Paul will call him out publicly because he was wrong. This is the book where you're going to hear about that. This is the book where it says, for me, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. This is the book that has all of those beautiful descriptions of what should come out of our lives as we continue as Christ followers. Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. This is the book where that fits in, where it comes out, where it's described. And there are reasons why those things come out. But this is a very difficult book because it's also an argument. Paul is presenting a case. He's going to argue for something, and he's going to use a very interesting tone of voice, and I will talk about that tone of voice in a little bit, but it's Paul with fire in his belly as he comes out and says, you guys are going the wrong way, and they're putting themselves in danger. The reason that they're putting themselves in danger is because some people have come to these particular churches. Galatia involves a group of churches, and some people have come to these churches and said, we believe in Jesus. We do. We have received the Spirit. We love Jesus. We follow Jesus. But if you want to be true Christians, the real upper crust Christians, the real, everyone will know that this is the true mark of when you have actually arrived as a Christian. It will be if you do this and this and this and this and this. And they're going to give you a whole bunch of rules to follow. And they come out of the Old Testament. And Paul is going to say, if you go back there to that, you will have actually cut yourself off from Christ. And so he goes like crazy at times a little bit, like a little bit crazy on the people who are arguing that way because of how dangerous it is. And that might not seem like it's a big risk to you and to me these days, but there are actually some very interesting parallels between some of those rules where real Christians do this, this, and this, or they avoid this, this, and this. And what's going on in our world today, what happens in our churches today. And so it may not appear immediately obvious to you at the beginning as you read this book and it's talking about circumcision. And that's just a tremendously awkward topic, actually. Right? Yeah. It's so awkward, you don't even want to laugh. But seriously, that's an awkward topic. And Paul's going to talk about it constantly in this book. He's going to say, be very, very careful of that and other laws like that because you will cut yourself off from Christ. And at the same time, it's an amazing book. It's got these amazing highlights. It's got some real challenges. But he works through an argument that's going to be very difficult to follow at times. And so what I would encourage you to do is a couple of things. First of all, if I know a number of you have bought this book. If you have not bought this book, I suggest you buy this book. How to Read the Bible Book by Book. It'll give you 4, 5, 6 pages on every book of the Bible and tips and tricks on how to read that book, that particular book of the Bible, what to look for. It'll sort of give you a flow of like the main points and how they fit together. Galatians is particularly difficult to understand how it fits together. I will give you a key at the very end of this message that will help you with that. But it will be difficult at times to follow Paul's argument, sometimes because he will actually use a type of argumentation we don't really follow. He's going to use an allegory at one point. He's going to talk about Hagar and Sarah being two mountains and two covenants, and it's like, what are you doing? And I don't understand. If you find yourselves at that point feeling like, I don't understand where he is going, I want you to slow down your Bible reading and start looking for keywords. Look for keywords like therefore and because and phrases like or clauses like so that or in order that. So even if you don't follow his argument, if you can notice the conclusion he's landing at, it will help you get the main point, even if you get bogged down in how it is that he got there. Does that make sense? If you can pay attention to someone's words and say, here's where I'm landing because I've used the word because, or here's where this argument is going because Christ did this in order that, if you can follow those types of key words and phrases, it will help you out tremendously in your Bible reading, and it will actually make Galatians a little bit easier for you. It's a very rich book, but it's not always... Not every part of it is immediately accessible, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't read it, okay? Now, we're going to get into it. We're just going to look at those opening chapters, and I hope you're going to see that even when Paul describes himself, there's something here for you as well. So I hope you've got Galatians 1 open. We're going to start at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through human agency, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Let's pause there for a moment. Paul, an apostle. Apostle was not Paul's day job. What was Paul's day job? Tent maker. So if you had asked Paul the question that we often ask people as you introduce yourselves to them and you want to get to know them, one of the first questions is always, what do you do? Which is kind of a loaded question, depending on who you're asking, because it sort of defines them in a way, or we try to pigeonhole people. But say we had had that conversation with the Apostle Paul, and he understood that what we meant by that was, how do you earn your living? He wouldn't have said apostle. as a side gig for him. He would have said tent maker. He would have said, I'm in the trades. So if you got a journeyman ticket, if you're apprenticing for something, you can relate to this guy, all right? He's an egghead with calluses on his fingers. Do you understand that? Like, this guy isn't just a nerd. Like, I've got soft hands, right? Like, but this guy is a nerd who's got calluses on his hands because he works all day long, right? He works in the shop. He's got a trade going. He's a businessman. So can you relate to that? Can you relate to this guy? But he describes himself as he's talking to the churches in Galatia, he describes himself as an apostle. I'm not my day job. I'm this apostle. I'm not going to get into exactly what an apostle is, but let's just say that Paul received this calling from God, and you know that story. But it had to do with the gifting that he had, right? He had a gifting for teaching. Right? He'd been trained by the best religious teachers of his day. It's like he'd gone to university and got his PhD. Okay, that's sort of he got his PhD in Jewish studies. That's what he did so that he could go on and train other people. Well, when Jesus hijacked Paul's life, he didn't just dismiss these gifts. He didn't just dismiss those the giftings that he had, the training that he had. He used them. Right? One of my New Testament professors used to say, none of your life is wasted. None of your life is wasted, including your mistakes, by the way. That's a rabbit trail I won't go down at the moment, but none of your life is wasted. God can use and redeem anything in it. Paul was incredibly gifted, PhD in Jewish studies, but he met Jesus, didn't he? He and Jesus had a conversation, and Jesus let him know a little bit about how he's going to be using this gifting down the road. But in order to use that gifting, as he received the Spirit, he had to still be Spirit-led in how he went about using that gifting. So there are actually times where you will see in Scripture, both in 2 Corinthians and in Acts, where Paul will say, I was trying to go this way, and the Spirit said, uh-uh. Like, I had this idea in mind. I was going to plant churches there. I was going to visit this church here. I was going to minister in this place. Whatever it is, I had a door open. In fact, he uses that phrase one time in 2 Corinthians. A door was open for me in the Lord to present the gospel, but I didn't quite feel like it, so I didn't. Like, Paul still had to be led by the Spirit even as he's working as an apostle. This is actually no different than your life. Paul had gifting, so do you. Paul needed to have a conversation with Jesus about how he wanted to use him to use that gifting, just like you, and he had to be led by the Spirit in order that that gifting would become effective. That's exactly like your life. You may not be able to describe yourself as an apostle, but you may have different, you do have different gifting, but you still have to bring that gifting, you have to recognize that gifting. None of your life is wasted. None of the talents that you bring to the table are lost. None of them are wasted. You have to have that conversation with Jesus about how is it that you actually want to use me in this world to make a difference. And you have to then follow the Spirit in the process of exercising those gifts. So Paul, an apostle sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, you could just put in Sarah, a worship leader, empowered and gifted and led by the Lord Jesus Christ. Or fill in your name with that. And it doesn't have to be worship. It doesn't have to be preaching. It can be those gifts where you use your hands. And in the middle of using your hands, you actually, you do it for God, and he gives you opportunities that you wouldn't otherwise notice. Paul, an apostle, led by the Spirit because he had a conversation with Jesus, all because God hijacked his life, but he used the gifts that he'd already been given. What are the gifts that you have? What are the talents that you have? God wants to use those too. Paul's writing, and he always writes with co-workers, verse 2. I'm writing Paul the apostle and all of the brothers and sisters who are with me. Now, it's to the churches in Galatia. Stop. If you're a nerd and you start getting into the history, you're going to find that Galatians is very troubled because there's a big debate about whether it's this particular location on the map versus this particular location on the map, which then has to do with the time periods. Did Paul go here first versus here first? You're going to find debates about, I won't even get into those other debates. I'm not going to get into that stuff. I don't think it matters that much for where we're going to be going with this book. But the churches in Galatia, regardless of whether they're in the 40s or in the 50s, regardless of whether they're in the north or the south, are a group of Gentile churches. They're not Jewish, okay? Which means they didn't grow up with the scriptures. Okay? They didn't grow up with the Old Testament laws. They didn't grow up knowing the story of Israel, the story of Jesus, or the story of God, but they've come to know Jesus. They've come to know Jesus, and they have a problem now. And here is their problem. In the Roman world, Rome has to approve your religion and your practices of that religion. If Rome does not approve your religion and your practices of that religion, you are not allowed to practice. That is something illegal. So, Rome doesn't currently recognize Christianity as a thing. And they are much more willing to let Jewish people continue to talk about some dead Messiah as they meet in synagogues in the very early church. Gentiles who have not been circumcised do not fall under that exemption to Roman law. In other words, the churches in Galatia are underground. Rome does not allow groups to meet that are not recognized as being like a trade union or a particular religion or something like that. They don't recognize. You're not just allowed to meet as a group under Roman law because Rome is always worried about riots and militaristic uprisings and someone trying to overthrow their power. And the Jewish people were especially notorious for doing those types of things because they had this whole Messiah narrative going and so on. But anyway, Rome doesn't allow large groups to meet. So these are churches that are underground in the sense that they meet in people's homes, but they do so, there's risk involved, and they find themselves outside of what is acceptable to the larger society at the moment. And they recognize that it would be easier for them if they were seen as Jewish, right? Because then they can meet in a synagogue. And then suddenly Rome understands who and what they are. Rome doesn't understand Christians. They're illegal. And so these people are wrestling with people who are coming in from outside their church. They weren't with them initially, but they've since Paul has left, people have come to this church and they've said, you know what would make you even better Christians? It would make you even better Christians if you follow law X, Y, and laws X, Y, and Z from the Old Testament. And bonus, it'll make your lives easier. It'll make your church safer. You will have an easier relationship with your neighbors and with the government if you go down this road. It's pretty appealing, right? I'm already getting a thumbs up. It's pretty appealing. And Paul's saying, don't do it. Don't do it. And we'll get into why more down the road. But think about the parallels and potential parallels in our world right now between people who would have an easier life if they made certain decisions because it would please the government or because it would take the peer pressure off or the pressure from their job off if they made certain decisions. Think about that as you read this book. What does he say to them? The first thing he says, after he says, it's Paul, I'm writing with some other people, I'm writing to you people. The next thing he says, what he always says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not familiar with Galatians, this is very interesting to combine the wish of grace and peace with the tone that's about to come in this letter. But what's grace and peace first? Where does that come from? It's a short form for the blessing that I do basically every Sunday. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace, grace and peace. It's just a short form for that bigger blessing that comes out of number 6, right? It's a blessing that says, I want God's fullness for you. I want you to experience every part of him. I want him to give himself to you more and more every day. That's the turning the face. That's the sense of presence. I want there to be shalom in your life, in every aspect of your life. I wish upon you, I bless you with flourishing that can only come about as Jesus steps more and more into your life. That's grace and peace. That's the Aaronic blessing. Right? It's a big blessing. And he starts with the blessing. But then if you know Galatians, and as you read through this book, you're going to notice that his tone is very different than the initial blessing. He gets fired up at times. And there are other moments in this letter where he's not only, he's been fired up, but then he'll become tender as well. And he'll say, it's like I'm still in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Like it's a motherly, nurturing metaphor that he's using here. Like, you are my children. I care so deeply for you. Please don't go down this road. It reminds me actually quite a bit of a parent sitting across from a teenager. And the teenager is making poor decisions at the moment, and the parent is sort of going back and forth between exasperation that this is so frustrating that you are making these poor decisions because you should know better. And at the same time, there's this deep parental heart in me that says, don't go down that road. You will hurt yourself. You will hurt yourself so badly. I've been there. I know what will happen if you do. That's the tone of this letter. It's this deep, gut-wrenching parental, please. Please don't hurt yourself. Please don't hurt yourself. Please don't. And it goes back and forth like that. Sometimes it's very stern and sometimes it's very sort of nurturing, but it's all coming from a place of deep, deep love for his people. I planted this church. I know your names. I love you people. Is sort of the heart that's coming through in this letter. So watch the tone. Don't be put off by the tone. And if you can recognize that it's parental in that sense, it will help you when you hit some of the rough edges of it, because there are rough edges in this one. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He will say at one point. There are rough edges, but there's also that deeply nurturing side of it. But I put those two things side by side, the Aaronic blessing with the tone, in order to make this point. Hard words and blessing can go together. Hard words can be a blessing. And as long as we have love inside that comes through, even when we get fired up, if the love is there, it's still got, in a sense, God's blessing on it. You may want to navigate that pretty carefully because our flesh comes out quite a bit. Nevertheless, hard words can include blessing And the blessing is not negated by hard words. Verse 4. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ from verse 3, he says in verse 4, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. A couple of years ago, I watched the movie The Revenant. Remember this movie that came out, Leonardo DiCaprio? It was filmed here in Alberta, at least parts of it were filmed here in Alberta. Not a movie I recommend for a couple of reasons. You're laughing because you saw it. That's funny. The Revenant is a story of a group of hunters and trappers. I believe it takes place in Missouri, back in so hunting and trapping days, like 1820, something like that. And Leonardo DiCaprio plays a man who is a hunter and trapper, but he was also, I think, one of their guides as this group of men were together. And they got attacked by some natives, and I think their numbers went down. And then there's this bear attack that happens, and the bear attack leaves Leonardo DiCaprio like he's been mauled, and it's a terrifying scene. I was already scared of bears to begin with, and then I saw this movie. I'm like, I don't understand how any of you go hiking in the mountains anymore. Like, seriously, it was like one of my worst nightmares on screen. So anyway, he's attacked. He's mauled. And his group finds him, and they're trying to decide, you know, do we keep him alive or do we just leave him? And essentially what they do is they not only abandon him, but they leave a couple of guys to bury him alive, and then they kill his son, but he doesn't actually die. And so he wakes up, like he literally gets up out of his grave and limps along for the rest of the movie to chase down all of the people who betrayed him and killed his son until he exacts his revenge and gets his guy. And as the movie is progressing along, like my heart is just getting like just lower and lower. Like I'm just feeling so dark and cold by this whole thing. And I just internally keep crying out, please let there be mercy at the end of this movie. And there's no mercy at the end of this movie. There's nothing. There's nothing redemptive or merciful about it. And I recognized as I was reflecting on this movie that this is essentially the gospel of the culture. The most that we can offer you is revenge. The most that we can offer you is that you get your guy who harmed you, who wronged you in the end. And what we have instead, friends, is a story in Scripture of a guy that we beat and left for dead, a guy that we betrayed, who comes after us. And instead of getting revenge, seeks us out to offer us forgiveness and reconciliation. It's the exact opposite of that story. And that's what Paul celebrates here, right in the opening chapters. In fact, one of the verses that came to me as I didn't even realize it was in Galatians. It just came to my head this week, out of the blue, and I had to Google it, was just the phrase, who loved me and gave himself for me. I knew it was scripture, but I didn't know where it was off the top of my head. Who loved me and gave himself for me. It's the exact opposite of the Revenant. It could not be more opposite, the story that we are in and what we have received from God, because it's what we didn't deserve. It's the mercy that I cried out for in the movie theater that I didn't get from Hollywood, that we get here in Scripture, that we get as we meet Jesus. He's the person who loved me and gave himself for me. And yes, for God so loved the world, right? But that's too big for me at the moment. He loved me and he gave himself for me. Fill in the blank for yourself, friends. Who loved you? And he gave himself for you. So what I'm going to invite you to do now is come forward to receive the communion elements. And those of you online are now going to have your chance to go get your communion elements. And I'm going to give them to you one at a time. And I'm going to remind you that he loved you, Shelley, and gave himself for you, Kate, and so on, as you receive those and take them back to your seat. And then we'll spend a moment in prayer and in silence. We will take our communion elements. From that time, after we have taken the communion elements, I'm going to leave a few moments of silence for reflection, for listening. And then I'm going to come up. We will be finished our communion portion. I'll ask, are there any questions? Do you have any comments? Is there anything you want to reflect on or interact about? We'll do that for a moment if there is anything, whether it's in person or online. Well, we should be able to hear those who are online. Then I will close with one key for reading Galatians. So I'm going to put on a mask, sanitize my hands, and then I'm going to offer you the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ given for you. He died for us, friends, who loved me and gave himself for me. Take it in remembrance of him. What more can we say, Lord, but thank you? We want to spend the rest of our lives returning worship, gratitude, thanks, praise, adoration. We want to lift you high. We want to make your name great. We want to say you're magnificent. You're to be adored, all because of what Christ has done. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. We love you. Amen. Okay. Are there any questions that came to mind, questions or comments that came to mind as I was sharing earlier and you thought, I would like to clarify this, I'd like to ask this, I'd like to raise this, I'd like to share this, anything. Either if you're online, feel free just to unmute and say, hey, Ben, can I share? And I will say, go for it. Here, raise your hand. Annika is going to start us off, please. What an amazing question I'm completely unprepared for. Annika's question is, how do we interact with a world that is prepared for revenge, wants revenge? How do we interact with a world that wants, that prefers the revenant ending to the gospel ending? It sounds so trite to say this. And yet I think that the only way, I think there are two things. I think one is to point out the revenant ending. And if you watch that movie, you will experience how hollow that ending is. It's the most disheartening, cold, sickening thing to be in that place. And all you can leave with is, well, at least he got his guy. It's disgusting. So in some ways, what we can do is point out how insufficient some of the world's solutions are. But I would still want to focus more on, do you see how good this good news is? I crucified Jesus. Right? That's the beginning of the good news is I'm guilty. The beginning of the good news is I was the guy that abandoned that guy there. I was the guy that killed his son. I was the guy that stole his money. I was the guy that left him for dead. And when he met me and he had the opportunity to cut my throat, he embraced me. And if you get that deep down, that if that starts to make a change in your life, that'll help answer the question for them. What a great question. Thanks, Annika. Dwight. Yeah, thanks, Dwight. Dwight's pointing out that we're to follow Jesus in the same way and that God wrote a better story. God essentially wrote two stories. There is what's in the law, which is eye for eye and tooth for tooth, right? But then even within the law, like Dwight pointed out, there are also those places where someone can flee for refuge if they unintentionally killed someone. And that, so there was sort of merciful centers set up. I think the heart of your point is that we need to become people who have mercy that sits at the center, that prefer mercy over justice. There's a situation I'm praying for right now, and I have to pray two prayers. And one is, let the light of your justice shine. But the other is, let mercy triumph. You do not want a world with strict justice. You do not want the reverend. We don't want it, friends. We want it for our enemies, but we never want it for ourselves. There's no way. There's no way. And we have to become people who can share that. And you'll know you can share it when you can live it, when you can extend someone forgiveness and mercy. And they didn't deserve it. They didn't even ask for it. So when we can become people, like Dwight said, who are salt and light, who will bless their enemies and pray for those who persecute us, then yeah, it'll be a lot easier to tell a different story. Great question. Great comment. Any others? Online? I'm going to share with you the key to Galatians. And I'm only going to give you a hint. This book has many difficult spots, and it will continue to have difficult spots even as you find this key and use it. But I've already shared with you, look for those connecting words. Look for the words that point out, here's where I'm going in my, here's the point I'm making. Here's where I'm landing my plane. So notice those words, because, for, in order that, so that, therefore, that kind of thing. If you notice those words, it will very much help you along. But here's the key to unlocking the entire book of Galatians. Read Galatians and ask yourself, what is the inheritance? If you can discover what the inheritance is, and I'm not going to tell you. If you can discover what the inheritance is, every piece of the Galatians puzzle will fall into place. And I invite you to go discover it. We will unpack that in coming weeks, not next week, doesn't come up yet. But as you begin reading Galatians, if you ask yourself, what is the inheritance? Galatians will open for you. We're going to continue in worship, and we're going to. So I'm going to invite Megan and Roy back up. We're going to leave it open for those who are online and want to continue in worship in this way, and then I will close with a benediction. God is here, and may His presence go with you. That's what this blessing is. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace, my friends. Have a great week. Thanks for being here. Blessings to those online. Bye.